Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. I am thankful to the Lord this morning for bringing all of our youth home safe and sound, and we're thankful for what God has done in their lives. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll hear a little bit of a presentation from the youth, so we're looking forward to that. I'm thankful that the youth are here safe and sound. I'm thankful for all of you that came out yesterday for our work day here at the church. A lot of work was accomplished, and I want to thank all of you for coming out for that. I'm thankful this morning for Vanna's brother being here from France. He speaks French or Khmer, so he's not going to get a lot out of our service this morning. But I'm grateful that Vanna's brother is here. He had a brain aneurysm some time ago and was in a coma for 2 months and nearly died. And I'm grateful for Getch and Gary. Getch and Gary got engaged about 2 weeks ago, and they're planning to get married sometime, maybe in the spring. And so I'm grateful that Gary and Getch are here. And I'm thankful that all of you are here this morning, worshiping the Lord together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you once again for your wonderful goodness and kindness towards us. We thank you, Lord, for this hour where we can gather as believers and to sing praises to you. And Father, thank you that you've given to us your word that gives us truth and instruction for life. And Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And I just pray that he would be glorified and honored here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. The title of my message this morning, Jesus, the bread of life. When we read John chapter 6, verses 22 to 59, you're going to be hearing some strange words coming from the mouth of our Lord. John chapter 6, verse 22. On the next day, this is after the feeding of the 5,000, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and as written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. After this, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Those are some strange words. They are precious words. Jesus says there in John 6:35, Jesus said that I am the bread of life. He who hungers and comes to me shall never hunger. He who thirsts shall, whoever comes to me shall, let me back up here. I'm messing that one up. Jesus said that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Those are precious words. But why is it that they don't mean that much to us? And I think that one of the reasons it doesn't mean that much to us is because we have grown up in a very rich and affluent society. If I was to ask a 4-year-old or a 3-year-old child, where does your food come from? They would probably say, well, we get it at Jewel, we get it at Myers, we get it at Batura's. Most likely, a 4-year-old child would not tell you, this is where our food comes from. It comes from cows and pigs and chickens, and farmers plant wheat, and wheat is made into flour, and flour becomes bread. No, that's not what our children normally associate. Where does food come from? Because we live in a rich and affluent society. If I was to ask you, what's the staple diet of most U.S. citizens? What would you say? McDonald's? In our United States of America, we're this melting pot. We have all of these different races and all of this ethnicity and all these people that have come to America. Some of you were raised on meat and potatoes. Some of you were raised on rice. Some of you on corn tortillas. Some maybe on curry. But you know, in most countries of the world, they know what the staple is. It's fish. It's rice. It's bread. It's yam. It's mutton. They know what the staple of their culture is. Now, what happens in America if there's a drought or a flood that wipes out the wheat harvest? Well, we'll just import some wheat from Argentina or China or the Ukraine. What happens in many countries of the world when the crop fails and there's a drought and there's a flood? It means hunger. It means starvation. So these words of Jesus, hard for us to understand and to relate to. Why do you work? Well, I work so I can pay my mortgage, buy a new car, get a new computer, new cell phone, maybe a boat, pay for some college tuition, maybe buy a new 46-inch flat-screen TV, maybe to go on a vacation. But you know that many people in the world work for only one reason? Food. Do you know at the time of Jesus, 80% of their income went for food? If I was to ask you, what's your favorite snack food? Oh, I like Ho-Hos and Twinkies and barbecued chips and maybe plain chips with French onion dip. Do you realize most people in this world don't understand snack food? They know their staple. They know what they feed on every day, but they don't know anything about snack food. So you see, our culture is a rich and affluent culture. And we need to understand that when Jesus spoke these words, this is before the Industrial Revolution. This is when an agrarian culture here, they're all farmers and agriculture here, and it's a very poor society. And Jesus says to them, I'm the bread of life. I came across the tribal saying on a missionary's website, and I can't remember the exact words, but it goes something like this. A man who has many things has many problems, but a man who has no food has only one problem. And that's so. You don't have food, you have only one problem. In our culture, if I was to talk to you about bread, you would probably say, oh, bread, yeah. We go down to Jewel, and there's a whole aisle dedicated to nothing but bread. There's the wholesome bread in the orange wrappers, and there's the Wonder Bread with the white wrapper with the blue and yellow and red spots on it. And you've got all this variety of bread. You've got hamburger buns and hot dog buns. And I heard there's some kid that just invented a bratwurst bun with a little curve to it. He's now a multimillionaire because he came up with a brat bun that's curved. And you can go down the aisle of Jewel, and you got raisin bread and Hawaiian bread, potato bread, and sourdough bread. The whole aisle is full of bread. And if you don't like bread, you can go one aisle over, and there's the Mexican food, and there's tacos. And if you don't like that, you can go to the next aisle, and there's Asian food. And then there's Italian. So when we talk about bread in America, and Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, it's hard for us to relate to what's he talking about. Now, here's the setting. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He and his disciples have left the eastern shore of Galilee and gone to the western shore of Galilee, to Capernaum. The people get up in the morning and they start looking for Jesus and they say, he's not here. So they get in boats and they go to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And finally they find him and they say, how'd you get here? Jesus ignores that question. He says, you came looking for me, not because you saw the sign, not because you saw a miracle and that sign points you to who I am so that you understand that I am God in the flesh. That's not why you came looking for me. You still don't understand who I am. The reason you came looking for me, it was because you had your bellies filled. I fed you. That's why you came looking for me. And then Jesus says to them, don't labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that endures through eternal life. What's Jesus doing here? He's trying to get them to think on a spiritual level. We don't normally think on a spiritual level. We think in the physical terms. Some 17 years ago, Paul and I bought a house in South Elgin, a raised ranch, three-bedroom, beige and white, and the Lord has blessed us with six children, and then Rung and Lip come and live with us, and that's our home. And we've got a deck on the back, and we've got a two-car garage, and I've got two cars, and I get in my car, and I back out onto Concord, and I head down Spring Street, and the first thing I see is a nursing home. Well, that's a reality. That's where maybe some of us are going to go someday when we get old. Nursing home.
Then I turn down Spring Street, and I'm heading down Spring, and there's the Methodist Church, and I always pray that the gospel's being preached there. There's lots of cars there. I don't know that much about the Methodist denomination and where they're at now. And then next to that is Willard Elementary School. That's where my kids go to school. And there's teachers there who are dedicated to educating my children and teaching them writing and math and science. And then I turn and I go down and there's Wheaties, a fast food restaurant where you can smell hamburgers and hot dogs and french fries being cooked. And sometimes you drive by and you think, you know, that sounds good. And you stop by and you get a nice juicy cheeseburger. Then you leave there and you go across the Fox River, and there's this beautiful Fox River. And there's just something about water. It's just beautiful. And there's the dam and the water falling over the dam. And there's guys out there fishing. And then there's people riding their bikes. There's some wonderful bike trails along the Fox River. And you look at that, and that's life. And then you head on down towards Elgin, and you can see in the distance there's the riverboat. There's the casino. That's where folks go to gamble. They want to get rich. They want to be successful. They want to be somebody, and they want money, and money's that way. And so they will waste their paychecks gambling at the casino. And then you might be driving around, and you might see some girls wearing short skirts and provocative dresses. And hopefully, by the grace of God, you're not drawn toward that lust, but you sadly say, man, why don't those girls dress properly? Don't they understand they've been made for the glory of God? Why are they selling themselves so cheaply? And then you come to church and you worship. What I'm saying is that's where we kind of live our lives. We get up in the morning, we go to work, go to school, we come home, have dinner together, talk to our kids, talk to our wives, and we rarely stop to think about spiritual things. Jesus is trying to get these people to think on a spiritual level. You ever stop and think on a spiritual level? Do you really believe that there is a God? Do you really believe that behind this world there is really a God who created this universe in which we live, and He's given life to us, and we are accountable to Him? And someday we're going to stand before Him in judgment and give account of our lives. Do you ever stop and think about that? That's a huge question. Is there really a God? And if there is, can we know Him? Or is He silent? Or is it like Francis Schaeffer, who said, there is a God and He is there and He is not silent. He has spoken. He has spoken to us in His Word, the Bible. He has spoken to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Or is John Lennon right, the Beatle? Imagine there's no heaven, only above us blue sky and no hell below us. And imagine a world where there's no religion, nothing to kill or die for. Just imagine there's no heaven, no God. Is John Lennon right? That's a huge question. You need to think about that. Where did man come from? Are we just an animal? Or are we created in the image of God? Where did this universe come from? Is it like scientists say that it was just blind chance? Some molecules came together and there was this big bang 5.3 billion years ago. How they arrived at that, you have no idea. Could have been 5.4, 5.6. But billions of years ago, all these molecules just collided, and out of that collision came this beautiful universe where there's order. That if the sun, or if the earth was just a little closer to the sun, we would burn up. If it was a little bit further away, we would freeze to death. All of this just happened by chance. Or you look at creation, and the earth is so beautiful. Where'd that come from? You've got mountains and rivers and streams and green grass and trees that grow and air that we can breathe. The moon's not like that. Mars is not like that. And on Earth, we have all of these animals running around. Horses and dogs and cats and giraffes and elephants. You say, where'd all that come from? And then, not only is there animals running around on Earth, there's all these
Animals in the ocean swarming around, big ones, little ones, huge ones that you don't want to be in the water with. Huge fish swimming around in the ocean. And then there's these amazing creatures. They can fly. There's these little animals that they just get up and they start flying all around. You say, where does that come from? Blind chance? Where does life come from? Why do all men die? Where does death come from? You ever stop and think about that? Why is death universal? Why do we all die? Is this world all there is? Or is there a life beyond the grave? Or is life just a stage and death is just the door of exit and there's nothing more? You go up to the hospital, you got a loved one dying, they are breathing heavy, and you're talking with them, they're talking to you, and all of a sudden, they're gone. And you say, where are they? I was just talking to him. Where are they? They're gone. Nothing's left but a shell. Is there life beyond the grave, or is this all there is? I saw a bumper sticker. It said this: the man who dies with the most toys wins. Is that it? Is that what life's all about? Jesus taught the very opposite. He said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul and perished? So these are huge questions. These are spiritual questions. But most of us don't take time to think about them. We're just busy with our own little lives, and that's what's happening here. And Jesus is saying to them, guys, you came looking for me because I fed your bellies, but you need to stop and think about who I am because you've missed it. And then they say to him, they say, what's the works of God that we may do the works of God? And he says, believe in me. And they say, now, wait a minute. What kind of proof are you going to give? Show us some kind of sign, and then we'll believe in you. You remember Moses? He fed them manna, bread, for 40 years. Can you do that, Jesus? I mean, you fed 5,000 people yesterday, but that was only one day. Can you do it for 40 years? That's what Moses did. And Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He says, guys, let me back up here. You got some things wrong here in your theology. It was not Moses that gave you the bread, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread. And here you've got to go back to the Old Testament. You need to understand the context here. You remember the children of Israel were in bondage to sin, and God miraculously brought them out through Moses into the wilderness. And they get out in the wilderness, and there's no food and there's no water, and they start grumbling against Moses. And God says, I hear their grumbling, and I'm going to feed them. And every day, God sent manna. There was this dew that would come along the land, and then when the sun would come out, that dew would kind of dry, and this flaky stuff was left. And they came out there, and they said, what is this? That's what manna means. What is this? And it was this bread, this flaky stuff. And God gave it to them to eat every day for 40 years. Some of them didn't believe the faithfulness of God, and they tried to get two baskets full. We want to save some for tomorrow because there may not be any tomorrow. And God said, don't do that. And sure enough, it turns to worms and it starts to stink. And God says, I told you not to do that. I will provide bread for you every morning. And Jesus is saying to these guys, you guys have got it all wrong. We're not talking about physical bread here. We're talking about spiritual bread. I am the bread of God. I am the true bread. And I have come not just to feed the nation of Israel, but for the world. And my salvation is not just physical life. It is eternal life that's going to go all the way to the last day. Didn't you notice that we read that in John 6? He mentions it twice. I'm going to keep all of you till the last day, the resurrection. I'm going to raise you all up. That's the salvation I'm talking about, not just 40 years in the desert. Well, what does all this mean for you and me? When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he who comes to me shall not hunger. Bread does two things. It satisfies and it sustains.
Jesus says twice in this account that I have come to do my Father's will. I have come to this earth to suffer and to die on the cross for the sins of my people. And if you will believe in me, you will have eternal life. And Paul says that I've come to glory in the cross. That for Paul, the cross of Jesus Christ was the greatest work of God. That God sent his Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could have eternal life. And when Paul says, when I look at the cross, I look at God's work. Man has no part in this. It was God's plan. It was God's grace. It was God's love. It was God's Son. God did it all for us. A gift. And Paul looks at it and says, that satisfies. That satisfies my soul. That I can glory in the cross and know that my sins have been forgiven and I am clean. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we can stand righteous before God this morning because of Jesus Christ. He came to satisfy our souls that are spiritually hungry. But not only that, he came to sustain us each and every day. And I want us to look at some promises from God's Word. Think about how God sustains us through his word. Say that maybe your son's going off to college for the first time. And you know that he's nervous. He's going to be 5 or 6 hours away from home. And you know that he's a little bit anxious about leaving. Or maybe you feel God's calling you to the mission field. Or maybe God has called you to accept a job position in California. You're going to have to sell the house, pack up the kids, and move them to a new school district. Where are you going to find strength? Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a promise that sustains us when we're full of fear. And then let's say you're struggling with your ministry and you're preaching week after week. You're teaching a Sunday school class week after week, and you begin to feel like, I don't see anything happening. Lord, is this useless? Am I wasting my time? And you come across this promise in Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I purposed. If you're faithfully preaching and teaching God's word, he promises it will not return void. It encourages us. Keep teaching the word of God. Let's go on to the next one. 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is when Paul has this thorn in the flesh, and he prays three times. Lord, would you remove this thorn in my flesh? Think about a situation or a circumstance that you're in and you're struggling with and you're praying about it, but God's just basically saying, I'm not going to change your circumstances, but instead I'm going to give you grace. He said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When you're struggling and you're praying, Lord, would you take this from me? I'm not enjoying this. He may not take and change your circumstances. He may give you grace to endure your circumstances. And you'll find his strength sufficient in your weakness. Psalm 32:8. You've got a big decision to make in your career, in your marriage, maybe at work. You've got a huge decision to make, and you come across Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Is that a wonderful promise? When you need to make a decision, to know that God will counsel us and help us with the decisions that we need to make? What's Jesus doing? He's sustaining us every day with these promises. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Maybe you've got a conflict at school or at work, and you're going to a meeting and you dread going to that meeting, and you go there and you say, if God is for me, who could be against me? I'm going with the presence of the Lord. Matthew 7:11. Maybe you're concerned about your family and the circumstances of your family, and you come across this promise in Matthew 7:11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God is a good God. Do you think he's going to give you bad things? He says, you know how to take care of your family and your children. How much more so God? Matthew 10:29-30. This one I always think about missionaries. I'm thinking about Art and Denise sitting in Chad, Africa. It's 120 degrees. They've left a beautiful home in Wheaton. And all of a sudden, they're starting to get discouraged. Why in the world are we here in Chad, Africa? It's a stinking 120 degrees here. I could be back in America where they got air conditioning. And why am I here in Chad translating the Bible? And these people probably don't even care that the Bible's translated. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now and in this time houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come eternal life. He's saying, nobody who goes and leaves family for me gets shortchanged. They're going to get rewarded. I'm going to sustain them. You're going to have brothers and sisters in Chad that you never knew that you had. Psalm 34:19. Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all. Going through trials? Tribulation? Can you hold on to that promise? Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Isaiah 46:4. You get anxious about growing old? Even to your old age, I am he. And to gray hair, that means when you're 40. I thought that meant later, but it meant 40. Even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, I will carry, and I will save. He said, I'm going to sustain you throughout all of life, all the way to your old age. I'm still going to be your God. Romans 14:7-9. You get anxious about death? You fear death. You go to the hospital, somebody is dying, and what do you come across? Romans 14:7-9. For none of us lives for himself, and none of us dies to himself. For whether we live or whether we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that we might be the Lord's, both of the dead and of the living. You go to the hospital, and you see a brother and sister who's dying, and you remind them of this promise. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. And brother, I will see you tomorrow, Lord willing, or if not, I will see you in heaven, right? Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. We need to realize that our salvation is not in our hands. There's been times when you get discouraged and you feel like throwing in the towel and say, you know what, I'm going to just chuck this whole thing called Christianity. But you know what? You can't if you're born of the Spirit of God. Because he said, if I began a work in you, I'm going to bring it to completion all the way to then. But you know, I've known some people that have believed in you and they've fallen away and they've made a shipwreck to their faith. He said, no. If you've been born of the Spirit of God, I'm going to keep you all the way. I'm going to complete the work that I've started in you. These are the promises of God. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he is saying, I am the one that satisfies you spiritually, and I'm the one that's going to sustain you throughout all of life. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm the bread of life. And like I said, I'm not sure we really can get a hold of that being raised in an affluent culture like ours, because bread is so common today. But in those days, it meant life. Life. Matt, let's have our closing hymn.